Joshua chapter 12. And I'd like to start by... Sorry, musicians, they're going to have to come back again. I know it doesn't quite work out well. You only do it once a year. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks for the day. Thank you that we're able to meet in this place where we have an air conditioning and we're able to enjoy this comfort rather than outside. I pray that as we stop and consider your word now, that it will be that fresh stream that refreshes us in this very dry and thirsty world that we have to live in. Pray that you'll encourage us as your Holy Spirit ministers to us. And I ask and I do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the best things about doing this is watching the confused look on people who get late. And they wonder why the message has already started. But anyway. But we're in Joshua chapter 12. By the end of Joshua chapter 11, around 7 years have passed, and Israel has broken down the strongholds of the enemy in the land of promise that God had given to Israel. And when we get to Joshua chapter 12, we have recorded 31 kings and their kingdoms that had been defeated. I'm not going to read them all, but if you look there in Joshua chapter 1, chapter 12 verse 1, it says, "Now these are the kings of the land which the children of Israel smote and possessed their land on the other side Jordan." All right, that's on the other side of the promised land, toward the rising of the sun from the river Arnon unto Mount Hermon and all the plain on the east. And then it lists various kings and their kingdoms. And then in verse 7 we have this, "And these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel smote on this side Jordan on the west." And so then it goes through and lists a number of kings and their kingdoms as well. And what we have here is 31 kings and their kingdoms that Joshua and the children of Israel had defeated during that 7 year campaign as they went into the promised land. And by the time that we get to chapter 13, Israel's united campaign has come to an end. Up until now, Israel fought together as one nation and one army. But now it was time for each tribe to fight their own battles within their own allotted area that God had given them. And what we discover in chapter 13 and onwards is each tribe receives its own inheritance, and it was their responsibility to remove the rest of the enemies that were there in that area. Yes, the strongholds had been destroyed by the army in general, the Israelites, but there was still work to be done. But now each tribe had their own little battles, or some of them were big battles, but each tribe had their own battles that they needed to fight on their own. Very similar, I might add, to each one of us. You know, each one of us as a church, we have battles as a church, don't we? And it's a blessing how that we can come together and we can serve the Lord in various ministries, and we can see God do wonderful things in us and through us as a local church, where we come together and we serve God in various ways. And it's a blessing. There's encouragement when you get to be in the yoke with other fellow believers and serve the Lord and see Him do wonderful things in and through us. But the reality is, we all have to go home, don't we? We go home tonight. We spend time as a family or as individuals throughout the week as well. And we all have our individual battles as well. As a family, we might have battles. As individuals, we have a battle as well. And the reality is, if you only fight battles in the Christian life when you're at church with fellow believers, but when you go home, you just live in defeat and you don't fight those battles, It's not going to be long before the world, the flesh, and the devil take back any ground that's been won in your life. And the victory that you enjoy at church will seem meaningless. If you come to church and you serve in ministry and you see God do wonderful things, but when you go home you just live a defeated life, it's not going to be that exciting in the long run. We have battles in the Christian life to fight together, and we have battles that we need to fight in the Christian life as individuals. And we need the Lord's help for all the battles in our life. And we need to be victorious in all of them if we want to enjoy that promised land that God has for each one of us. And so can I encourage you, don't be content to win the battles here at church. That's wonderful, but don't be content with just enjoying victory here as a body of believers. Strive to win the battles that are at home as well, in your family, in your individual life as well. That's when you get to see God do wonderful things in your entire life. And this was the same with the children of Israel. Yes, as a nation under the leadership of Joshua, they had enjoyed great victory. God had done some wonderful things for them, and the strongholds of the enemy in the promised land had been broken down. But now it was time for each of the different tribes to fight their own battles. And as we go on in the various chapters, we have the allotments of each tribe spelt out for us. I might put it up and overhead at some stage so we can see what they are as well. But also, as we read in the following chapters as well, we get a glimpse of the different battles that each tribe had to fight and face. And it's good to realize that this is what's happening, that the campaign as a whole is finished and each tribe has their own battles. Because if you do read through the book of Joshua, what you'll discover is it says, and the war had ended, or they had finished doing what they ought to do, and then you turn over the page and they're fighting again and there's more things to do. And you think, what? I thought they'd finished. And so it's important to see the two stages. The stage when Israel was united under the leadership of Joshua, and then the individual tribes having responsibility to conquer their little part of the promised land under the help of the Lord. And tonight we're in chapter 13, and I want to highlight something that we are told here. And this is where we meet the old man Joshua. The old man Joshua. I don't know if you're like me, but when I think of Joshua, I think of this young, fit, vibrant man who was the servant of Moses, and he was given the responsibility of leading the people of God after that old man Moses. And so I always picture Moses as an old bloke, and I picture Joshua as a young bloke. I don't know if you're like that, but that's how I picture him. But the reality is, time stands still for no one, does it? People who once were young become the old ones. The young whippersnippers become the grey-haired, slow ones. Now, I know you're all looking at me, all right? And I can honestly tell you, I remember my mum telling me this when she was in her 70s. I feel young on the inside, it's just the outside I feel old, all right? And I'm thinking, Mum, that's ridiculous, like you're old. Now I know what she feels like. I feel like that young bloke heading off to Bible college as a 21-year-old. That's what I feel on the inside. Yet I know that when I actually have to do something physical, I discover I'm not that young bloke, but everything is hard, it's slow, I get a lot tighter. You know, the other day our family went 10-pin bowling, and there was a day when I was pretty good at 10-pin bowling and everything just flowed normally and nothing was sore. And I went 10 bin bowling. I tell you, it's a long way down to get that ball down to the end. And you know, and you, nothing seems to go. And after you've done it a few times, the lower back starts hurting and my neck starts hurt. Everything starts hurting, all right? Nothing is the same. And I guess when you're the youngest in the family as well, you always feel as though you're the young bloke. You know, you got your older brothers and sisters and you're the youngest. But even the youngest grows old. I'm 53. And the energy levels aren't there like they used to be. When I'm 63, I'm sure they're going to be even gone even more. When I'm 83, I think I'll be dead. All right. So I don't know what sort of energy levels I'll have then. But they certainly won't be what I was when I was younger. We get older. Life changes quickly. Although we once were young, someone else takes our place. Being the youth group leader over decades makes me realize that. I think of when I first became a youth group leader and you had little Natalie running around Sarah, she's not here, Sarah Grace Norman, she was in the youth group, she was the next one up as Natalie was getting a bit older, and then Robbie was around, and look, they're all old people now, all right? And then I think of the youth group here, there were just these young ones that were like Shelley and Liz, and Andrew was sort of just above that, and they're all old now, like... And then you got these really young ones like Claire and Sam and these ones, and now they're all old, all right? They can't come to youth group. It's so strange. And then you got the little tiny ones like Josh and Darcy and Eve, and now they're too old to come as well. It's crazy. And who knows what we're going to have this year, but time changes. The ones you think were young become old. And there was a time when Joshua was the young man. Yet now, I might add, when he was a young man, he was a faithful young man. And praise God for that. But now he's old. And you don't have to take my word for it, because in Joshua chapter 13, verse 1, God tells him he's old. All right, so you know he's old. It says there in verse 1 of chapter 13, "Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years." All right, just in case you weren't sure about that. All right? "And there remaineth very much land to possess." And now we're not told how old he is. That would sort of give us an indication. When God says, "Joshua, you're old and stricken in years," obviously, when you get to that age, you are old and stricken years. But we're not told how old that was. We can be sure that he was at least 67. Because if he was only 20 when they were cast into the wilderness, there was 20 and then 40 on top of that, and then there's 7 years of campaigning, that takes him to 67. Now, if he was 30 when they were... told to go into the wilderness, well, then he's 77. If he was 30, if he was 40, you know, that's getting him up to 87, 97 years old. So he's up around that age group. Regardless of the age, though, in God's eyes, he was old. And God knows what he's talking about. And here we have this time in Joshua's life when he is considered the old man. So how will he respond to this? What I have discovered over the years is most people struggle to come to terms with the reality that they are one of the old people. I can remember when my father was 65, I called him old, and he said, "Oh, come on, Alan. That's a bit harsh. I'm only 65. He didn't want to accept that old is 65. And so I remember then when he turned 70, I referred to him as being old. And he still, "Hey, Al, I'm only 70. You shouldn't be calling me old." And I reminded him, like, Dad, God says you should be dead. You know, you know. If you're not dead, you know, this is just by God's grace. So that sort of threw him a little bit. My apologies to those over 70. Once when he was alive, I went up there, took him out for a coffee, and he was struggling to get out of the car, and he says, "Oh boy, it's an effort to get out of the car these days, Alan." And I said, "Well, you are 81, you know." And he goes, "Hey, wait a minute, I'm not 81, I'm only 80. I don't turn 81 for another 3 months." Oh, like 3 months makes a big difference, all right? So he was cherishing each year, and he didn't want to sort of be referred to as old. He's dead now, so he did reach an age of mortality, you know? But the reality is, he struggled with that concept of being old. Some people do that. But for Joshua, he had no argument because God told him he was. He wasn't going to argue with God. But once he was told that he was old, he then gets these words from God that I don't think anyone really wants to be told when you're old. Because he said, "Thou art stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to possess." That's not what you want to hear when you're old. He's been fighting. He's been battling. You want to think, "I've pretty well done everything that I need to do." And then God says, "Joshua, you're old, but there's still a lot of work to do." Joshua must have felt that he needed another lifetime to accomplish the work and to do the battles that he needed to fight, to do what God wanted him to do. However, God was going to call him home before the work was actually finished. The campaign of Israel and him leading Israel was actually coming to the end. And the good news for Joshua was, even though there was still much land to take, it wasn't going to be his responsibility to do it. God wanted to use him in a different way now that he was older. Lord told Joshua in verse, what we see here is he wasn't going to have to lead Israel. It was time to hand the baton over to other leaders. We read there in verse 2, "This is the land that yet remaineth, all the borders of Philistines and Geshurai," and he goes through various ones. Go down to verse 6. "All the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon unto Misrephothmaim." It's my glasses playing up there. "And all the Sidonians, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel." And then he says this, "Only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee." And so what God's solution was for the unfinished business was to divide the land amongst the Israelites as an inheritance and allow each tribe to fight their own battles. And we learn in this in the following chapters that Joshua obeyed the Lord, he relinquished the leadership, and he allowed the various tribes to do the fighting instead. And what's very important to note is, even though he does this, it doesn't mean that his work had finished. That's something I want to highlight. He wasn't, he and Caleb were the two oldest men in Israel. All right? And being old, it was time for Joshua's responsibilities to change. But what's important to recognize is he still had an important part to play in the life of Israel. Yes, it's true, he wasn't going to be in the trenches fighting. He wasn't going to be at the front of the battle fighting as well with the swords and the spears and so on. That was left for others. But his responsibility now, as one of the oldest in Israel, was to encourage the people to continue to fight. He was to be the one to exhort them, to warn them, to give speeches to encourage them. He was there to guide them as well. He had a very important responsibility to play as one of the old men. You see, when there was a problem, they went to Joshua. When they were discouraged, he came along and encouraged them. When they needed exhorting, Joshua was there for them. And in the following chapters, there are some very encouraging, motivational speeches of Joshua that we may look at as we go on, but they are passages that people have read in the past and been encouraged themselves. And that was the responsibility of Joshua now. And this is a very good lesson for each one of us to learn with this. Yes, it's true, we all get older. And we change, or we can't do certain things that we used to do before, but we still all have a part to play. And if you're on the older spectrum, can I encourage you to never think in this local church, well, I need to just sit back, put my feet up, there's nothing for me to do now. Now, understand that you are still just as vital, it's just that you have a different responsibility within the local church. And I think that's good for us in our culture to remember. It's really good for us to remember the importance of older ones amongst us and realize they have an important part to play of guiding a local church, in encouraging a local church, warning that this is a bad idea to go down this direction. Sadly, we have a culture today where younger generations think that they don't need the older generations, that they don't know anything, they're just old fuddy-duddies, when the reality is the older ones have seen most of the paths that people have travelled, they've known and seen where it ends, and so they are the ones to be going to and say, I'm thinking of going down this path, have you seen how it ends? And if they say yes and it's really bad, believe them. That's part of the responsibility of having someone older. You know, they may not be running around the one-way game square. I'm discovering that in youth group. I cannot run around the youth group square, as the youth group will attest. You may not be digging the holes or fixing buses or doing things that they did before, but certainly the older ones can teach. They can counsel, they can encourage, they can motivate. And we need to make sure that we respect the older ones that are here. You know, what a shameful thing for those ones in Joshua's time, when Joshua had taken them through all these battles, that as an old man, they said, well, thanks, mate, you can just go and retire. We don't want to hear from you again. We will do what we think is best now. What a ridiculous thing to do. Yet how often do we do that in our Christian life? As individuals, we think we know best rather than go to those who have seen it all before. As churches, we don't want to listen to the older ones. We think we know what's best. I am very thankful for my father. I treasured his counsel. I miss it. And I wish I could ring him up and ask him things. I've treasured those who are older than me. The problem with getting older is they get less, all right? It gets less and less finding those that are older than you. And I tell you, I do not go against their counsel lightly. And as Christians, let's make sure that we don't be influenced by the ungodly attitude that is in our society, that those who are older than us don't count or matter, and we can work things out ourselves. But a wise person will go to the next generation. But there's another side to this. A wise person will prepare the next generation as well. You know, if you think of the Apostle Paul, we know this verse in 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul was an older Christian, older man. And he had a disciple in the name of Timothy, and we're not sure exactly how old he was. He was probably around 30. But he says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." And so here with this, Paul saying, "I have taught you these things, Timothy. Now I want you to commit them to faithful men." And what will their responsibility be? That they then can teach others after them as well. There is this process of training up the younger ones and teaching them. You know, sadly, what I have noticed in some churches is you have a bunch of very godly, on fire adults who can't accept that they're getting older. And they want to keep in control of everything until the day they die. And they do everything, they lead everything, they run everything, and they don't even teach those that are following them. And to the point where they get to the point where they are losing interest in the work, they don't have energy to do the work, but they don't have anyone to follow on. Because they've never trained up others to take their place because they're afraid they might mess it up. And those that were meant to come afterwards have lost interest. They're finding other things to do. And so there's no one to follow. And you've got a church full of old people and no one to take their place. That's a very big mistake. It's a big mistake not to honor the older ones. It's a big mistake not to train the younger ones. Which led me to a question. Did Joshua do that? Did Joshua train the younger ones? We know that Moses trained him, but did Joshua have like a little Joshua-ette, you know, someone after him? Well, you know, I realized that it's not that clear. I could only find one instance where he taught them, those that are younger than that, those who were to come after him, he taught them to trust the Lord and not him. And it's found in Joshua chapter 10. And I might add, it's not the most savory thing, all right? Let's remember they're in battle, they've been told to destroy the enemies, and that was bloodshed, all right? And there were reasons for that. God was judging these people, and these people of God were being used by God to judge these wicked nations. But remember when there were five kings, the courageous kings who became cowardly cavemen, and they hid in the cave, and Joshua said, "Put a rock over them, we'll go off and keep fighting on them, we'll come back and get them later." Well, when they came back, Joshua could have just taken them out and slain them. But it does seem as though he wanted to teach them a lesson that they can trust God rather than him. It's a rather gruesome sort of training lesson. But have a look there in verse 24. "And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men," all right, so these are the captains, the leaders of war, "which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed, be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight." And if we read on, they slew them, they mortified them. That's a nice way of putting it. But Joshua got the men of Israel, and then he got the captains, these ones that would come after him, and instead of he doing the job, he showed them what to do, and he got them to put their feet on the neck, showing that in God's strength you can have power over these kings. And it's not me you have to trust in, but you need to trust in the Lord. He says, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies. He wanted them to be trusting the Lord. That's the only example that I get where Joshua took an opportunity to teach and to train. those who would come after him. But no doubt when Joshua, now that he's old, he refused to retain control, which is a good sign. He didn't say, no, I'm going to be a leader till I'm dying, I'm dead. No, he let the others lead. And he let them start to take responsibility for the work that needed to be done. Now, what do I want to bring out of this, other than the things I have already? Well, I wanted to bring out that I want to make it really clear that here in this church, that is my attitude. Last thing I want to do is to be the pastor until, let's say it is 84, and no one knows what to do, no one's been trained, and I pass away, and there's no one to take up the baton, and no one's been trained to do so. That'd be a terrible thing that I could do for this local church. And I want you to know that I have the attitude to train people. I want you to discover what your gifts are, and then I want you to start using them. If it is to preach, I want you to learn that you have the gift to preach, and I want you to preach or to teach or to play an instrument or to lead or to serve, whatever it is. I want you to know what God has gifted you with, just like Pastor Wenham in the past has done that for me. And then I want to help you to grow in that, so that it gets to a point where if for some reason Pastor Mitchell can't be the pastor, you think, oh, well, that's all right, we've got plenty to replace him. We don't really need him anyway. That's the way it should be. And I am very thankful for those in other ministries who have the same desire to train. But it only works if there are those who are willing to be trained. All right? It only works if there are people who say, I want to know what God has, how God has gifted me. And I'm not going to let fear stop me from growing in that. And I want to grow in these things so that I can be used by the Lord. So there's a process here. You have to have people willing to teach, and you have to have people who are willing to be taught. And so I want you to just think of your time in life. Would you consider yourself one of the old? Well, if you're one of the old, can I encourage you that you have an important part to play here of getting beside and encouraging, being there to counsel and help, showing people the end result of the path they may go, to pray and to be that steady influence. That is vitally important. If you're what you would call in your prime, where you're got the energy and the abilities to work, can I encourage you to be faithful this year and serve the Lord with all your heart? But I also have the attitude to train those that are younger so that they can become those vital people as well. And if you're considered yourself as one of the young, be willing to learn and take up those opportunities when they arise. That's what happened with Joshua, and I trust that's what will continue to happen here in this church. So let's pray, and then we'll sing a couple of songs. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the day. Thank you that, Lord, we can serve you here and see you do wonderful things. And I pray that, Lord, each person here will have that desire to be used of you and serve you faithfully. And we certainly pray for all the young ones here. We want to see them be the future of this church. And I ask that we would be the testimony to them and then give them opportunity to serve when it is their right time as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.